My name is Thomas. If we haven't met, I'm on staff here at Calvary, and it's my joy to continue in our series through the Gospel of Matthew. This year, we've been going chapter by chapter, taking one a week, and looking at the historical account of the life and ministry of Christ and his death and resurrection, and trying to say, Lord, teach us who you are that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus, to see his beauty and his strength. And today, we are in chapter 24. There's only 28 chapters. I can't believe our series is almost over. But we're going to be preaching out of chapter 24 in Matthew. Now, there's two groups of people in the room when you hear about Matthew 24. There are some who have been around Matthew 24, have read the chapter, and you're thinking, I can't believe we're teaching on Matthew 24. I can't wait to hear what he says about this or that verse. And I'm just here to tell you, I'm going to disappoint you. Because we will not plumb the depths of chapter 24. We don't have time for it today. And so you might leave a bit disappointed. Others of you in the room are like, Matthew 24, what's the big deal? It comes after 23. And you don't know what's in 24 yet. And so the first time we read it, you're going to think, my goodness, I didn't know that this was in Matthew 24. Could you please slow down and explain a few things? And I have to be honest with you, as we move through it, probably a bit too quick, I will disappoint you as well. So you're probably thinking, what you're telling us is that we're all going to be disappointed with you today, Thomas. Now you know what my wife feels like. So grab your Bible, open up to Matthew 24. Here's Matthew 24, and it's Jesus speaking about the things that are to come, the end of the age, and his second coming. These are prophetic texts that Jesus is telling his disciples and speaking to us today about the end of the age. And that's why it's a bit untouched by many churches. But we just want to open our Bibles. I mean, I believe in this thing. You believe in this thing. What's in it? What's here? Should we talk about it? I want you to know your Bible. I want you to love your Bible. And so we just go through chapter by chapter so that you can understand what was written by God for our profit. And remember, in Matthew 24, comes right after 23, and 22, where this is the last week of Jesus' life. And he comes into Jerusalem a couple of times. And here in this most recent episode, he's come to the temple. And in the temple, he's interacted with various Jewish leaders from different streams of Judaism. And they're all peppering Jesus with questions, challenges to try to trap him. And Jesus responds brilliantly. In fact, in such a way that they marvel at his response, his answers. And they are, what's said, muzzled. They're quieted. They have no more words to say, no more questions to ask. I mean, Jesus just gave the smackdown, and they're leaving the temple courts, and I bet the disciples feel really good, like, man, I'm glad I'm with Jesus. That was awesome. They were asking publicly all these questions to him, trying to trap him, and he comes out shining. No mud sticks on him. I mean, it's just awesome. I'm so glad I'm with him. And they're leaving the temple, and they say to Jesus, wow, that was great. And look at the temple and how great this temple is. This is the temple of Herod. This is not the temple of Solomon. This is Herod the Great started constructing this temple in 19 BC, about a decade and a half before Christ was born. It was finished in 60 AD, and most of its construction was completed during Jesus' lifetime. Or had been completed during Jesus' lifetime. And so most of the magnitude of this temple is finished, and it looks spectacular and great. And the disciples want to draw the attention of Jesus to how great this temple is. Perhaps Jesus will take over this temple. Perhaps as the Messiah, he will take charge of Jerusalem, and we will get to participate in the temple, and he'll be our leader. Maybe that will be our temple to reside as priests and leaders of Israel. I'm not sure what's in their mind. But listen to what Jesus responds with. Matthew 24, verse 1. Jesus left the temple and was going away. So he's going out the east gate, down through the Kidron Valley. About a half mile over is the Mount of Olives, where he's going to give this speech. He's going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. Look at this! But he answered them, you see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So here's the temple that's taking decades to build, a few decades left to adorn it. And Jesus says, oh yeah, in short order, this thing's going to be completely demolished. Not a stone will be standing on a stone. And I can imagine they're shocked, thinking, how could this possibly happen? Perhaps, how could this happen if you're the Messiah and you're going to lead us? Surely this is disorienting to the disciples. Verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, looking back at the temple. So this is why it's called the Olivet Discourse, because they're sitting on the Mount of Olives, having this conversation, looking back at Jerusalem at the temple. The disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age? They're asking three questions here to Jesus. When will the temple be destroyed? When will these things, no stone standing on another stone, when will that happen? When will the end of the age come? What signs of the end of the age that we are in the final period before God restores the entire world? What are those signs? And what are the signs of your second coming, that you will come in glory and rule and reign? Those are the three questions the disciples are asking. Now, I want to orient you around this, and I want to give you a timeline that will just help us understand a little bit about these interactions and what he's going to answer to. And so here are the three pieces of information. 30 AD is where Jesus is speaking these words on the Mount of Olives that we're looking at in chapter 24. That's 30 AD where he's crucified and resurrected. Now 70 AD is when the temple actually falls and is destroyed by Rome, not a stone upon a stone. Then there is this gap, there's this period of time, this is the end of the age, in which Jesus is going to give characteristics of what does this age look like? And then here we are today, 2019, if you didn't know, welcome. And there's a period afterwards. And so we're going to take Matthew 24 and drop it on this timeline. Now back to Matthew. So they ask those three questions. And the answer that Jesus gives has to apply to his disciples. But oftentimes with biblical prophecy, there is an immediate fulfillment that points to an ultimate fulfillment in the future. There's an immediate fulfillment so that those who hear the words of a prophet or Jesus can validate his words. If he can't predict something in the immediate future, what confidence would we have that he can accurately predict something in the ultimate future? And so he is going to give some words to the disciples. They asked about the temple. And in that, there's this tension in 24 that Jesus speaks both of 70 AD, days that will apply to that generation, and also words of the end of the age that will apply to perhaps our generation or a future generation. And the immediate fulfillment of what happens in 70 AD gives us the certainty of that he will ultimately fulfill everything that he has promised about his second coming, about the end of the age. Now, when the disciples ask about the temple, the end of the age, and his second coming, probably in the disciples' mind, that's all one event. This is also in the Jewish mind of one event with the coming of the Messiah. They all assumed it would happen in one particular moment. And Jesus has pointed out that there's two comings. There's his coming as the suffering servant to rescue rebellious sinners and die for their sins. And there's another coming of glory in which he comes to reign and judge the world and make all things right. Perfect example of this is Isaiah 61 that speaks of when the Messiah comes, well, then he's going to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, the year of the Lord's favor, and judgment will come. When Jesus picks up the scroll of Isaiah 61 and reads this is recorded for us in Luke 4, when he reads that, he stops short of the judgment piece of the Messiah because there's two comings. Peter points this out to us in his epistle. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. Where he says, the prophets who are writing about whom the Spirit of Christ and the day of Christ would come, they're inquiring of these things. But we have seen them in the sufferings of Christ, and we're looking forward to them in his future glory. And so there's the coming as the suffering servant and the future glory. But for the disciples, it's perhaps one event. A good illustration to get your mind around this actually comes from Perry Marshall, who's on staff on the Boulder campus and writes those extra Bible study notes for your life groups that you can grab at calvarybible.com for your further study on this chapter. And he points out the destruction of the temple in the Jewish mind is probably the end of the age, end of the world, and the coming of Christ. As it would be to us if someone said, in short order, there will no longer be any Washington, D.C. And if you assume as an American, there's no Washington, D.C., well then, surely there can be no America. It has to be the end of both. We tie them together, and perhaps the disciples have done the same here. But these are three different questions to Jesus. And he answers them both in an immediate fulfillment so that they can have the confidence and certainty to trust his words of his ultimate fulfillment in an age to come in his second coming. Let's look at verse 4. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Just first and foremost, the disciples, people are going to come, and they're going to say that I am the Christ. This is the second coming. Come follow me and try to lead many people astray. And we have from the historians like Josephus and Tacitus, we have from our own accounts of Acts in our scriptures that speak of false messiahs who came. Josephus said, the age was right for false Christs because everyone was looking. And people showed up, and we have the account of them saying that they were the Christ, trying to lead people astray. A couple of those are mentioned in Acts, verse 6. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet." So these signs, you ask for signs of the end of the age and the coming and what's going to happen with the temple. Well, some of the signs is that you're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars. But don't be alarmed, because those things have to take place. The end is not yet. These are signs of the beginning of things that are unfolding. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And historically speaking, of historians of that day speak of the wars, rumors of wars, nations against nations, famines and earthquakes. In fact, even in Acts chapter 11, it talks about a great famine that struck the land. And so these are signs, but don't be alarmed, because they're the beginning of these things. Check out verse 8. Nursery tag 30D, your number is called. Hey, real quick on this one. You don't have to be embarrassed. That's awesome. Mom, you're my superhero. Whenever these numbers come up, Kristen and I look at our little tag and we're like, oh, our winning lottery number is on the screen. And you won something. You just don't know what you won yet. And so go collect your prize. All right. I'm gonna get fired this week. Okay, verse 8. Rumors of wars, kingdoms, famines, earthquakes. All these are but the beginning. These are the beginning. And there's this great word here. Ron Ralston and I were talking this week. He's a great student of eschatological events, end times, study of end times. These are birth pains. So when you see these signs, they're like birth pains. What does that mean? What are birth pains? Well, they start painful, and they increase in the frequency of its pain, and they get more and more painful. So they happen more often, and the pain increases as they go. And so when you see wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famines, that's a characteristic of this age, the end of the age. And they're like birth pains. When they start, they're indicating a new age. And they will get worse and more frequent as the end draws near. That's what Jesus is pointing out. Verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Here's a question. He's speaking to the disciples, and then he's speaking also to us as a future fulfillment. But as the disciples, they will deliver you up to suffering and put you to death. What happened to the disciples? Well, we have the historical accounts of they were arrested, they were flogged, they were beaten. What great suffering. And they were put to death. Maybe even crucified. Pierced through with the sword. And so just as Jesus said would happen to them, it happened to them. "And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Were the Romans against the early Christians? Yes. Did the Greeks hate the early Christians? Yes. Did the Jews hate the early Christians? Yes. Did the known world hate the early Christians? Yes. "You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake," just like Jesus said. "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." There's it again. There's an age of deception, false prophets. Do we not have a letter from John combating the false prophets of Gnosticism? We have several pieces of New Testament literature writing to the early church combating false prophets, the Judaizers, and Gnostics, just like Jesus said would happen. Verse 12. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. So speaking to his disciples, and perhaps speaking to us today of what the ages cataloged like birth pains, you have wars, rumors of wars, nations against nations, famines, earthquakes, deception, false Christ, being led astray, and here's another mark of it, is lawlessness. It doesn't necessarily mean wickedness. It means an age which is ruled by people saying there's no law that governs all of us. There's no common law that applies to you and me. You do you, and let me live my life. It is an age of no law, lawless. Everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. Would that characterize us today? You do you. You be you. Don't apply any law to my life. It'll be increased, and the love of many will grow cold, even the many of Christians. Seeing the sufferings of the world, our affections for one another and the world perhaps will grow cold. In fact, many strifes will arise and arguments will arise. And it just seems like it's so divisive. How come we can't get along? Why do we seem so further apart today than we ever have been in history? It's because the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, that's not speaking of salvation. This is the one who puts heedens to my words and listens and follows them. You will be rescued. You'll preserve your life. He's speaking to his disciples at this moment. So look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So these signs about earthquakes, wars, famines, all that, that's like birth pains that will increase in its pain and will increase in its frequency in this age from my ascension to my second coming. There'll be ages of lawlessness and the love of many will grow cold. But one marker that you know things are shifting is when the world has heard the proclamation of the gospel of his kingdom, that Jesus Christ has come and died for rebellious sinners, and that through his sacrifice, you can be saved and reconciled back to God and receive eternal life. That message will be proclaimed of all the nations, and then the end will come. You can kind of see how Matthew 24 is unfolding of something for the disciples that means something to them and also is spoken of a future fulfillment that we get to participate in. Verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation, this is an irreligious act that the prophet Daniel speaks about. An irreligious act that leads to the desolation, the destruction of the temple. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, it's in the temple, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This has an immediate implication to the disciples who are hearing. Remember, you will be saved if you hear my words and do them. Many Christians in 68 AD, right before 70 AD, as Rome was advancing on Jerusalem, took heed to Jesus' words and fled. They fled out of Judea, and they went to a city called Pella, and there they created another Christian community in Pella. They took heed to his words. They fled from Judea into the mountains. Verse 17, let the one who is in the housetop not go down and take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. Meaning when this happens, it's going to happen quickly. When Jesus comes, it's going to happen quickly. And because life matters more than possessions, don't run back in and try to save the family albums, okay? You want to flee because time is short. Verse 19. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter on the Sabbath. Like, travel will be so much harder if you have to escape this tribulation, this suffering, in the middle of winter. Travel on those roads, almost impossible with rain and the mud that would come up. In fact, pray that it wouldn't happen on the Sabbath because you know Jerusalem's going to shut down on the Sabbath and won't be as available to the resources of food and lodging that you're going to need. And you need to leave quickly, so pray that this is not going to happen in winter or on the Sabbath. 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and never will be again. So So here Jesus speaking to his disciples, and perhaps in their mind, if you were there in 70 AD, you would say, yes, this is the worst suffering Israel ever experienced. You have to understand, historically speaking, when Rome came into Jerusalem in 70 AD, they murdered more than 1 million Jews. And then they took almost 100,000 to be slaves. They burned the city and destroyed their most prized icon of who it is to be Jewish, the destruction of the temple. And perhaps if you're in those days, you would say, this is exactly what Jesus was speaking about. And yet, there is that immediate fulfillment that gives us the confidence to trust of the ultimate fulfillment. Because there are these words, and never will be again. And as citizens of the 20th century, we look and say, well, there's been such great suffering since then. And so this is probably speaking of that tension of, let me point out the days that will apply to you, to this generation, but also to the generations to come, that you will know of the signs of my coming and the end of the age. And this will be characterizations of that whole age that begins like birth pains and increases in its pain and the frequency of its events till one culmination when there will no longer be any more suffering. This is giving us the confidence of seeing just as Jesus foretold the disciples about 70 AD, we have the same certainty that he will be faithful of all of these words spoken to us, the end of the age and the second coming. Remember all three questions. When will the temple be destroyed? What are the signs of the end of the age? What are the signs of your second coming? One is there will never be any more suffering. Verse 22. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, God's children, those days will be cut short. God will limit those days for the sake of his own kids. Verse 23. Then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect, God's children. That in the end of the age, talking about signs and wonders of the end of the age and the coming of Christ, there will still be false prophets. There will be people trying to deceive, if possible, even God's children. And when I see it say that there are going to be wonders and signs that are performed, I think of this, they're going to be convincing. They're going to be so amazing, people are going to be convinced, and it's going to have the sense of common sense to it. Like, of course we should follow this person. They're so logical, it makes sense. And so the signs and wonders will be both so marvelous and convincing and so logical and common sense that many would say, of course we should follow these people who say they can save us, that they can help us. There's this beautiful word from Jesus in the next verse. It's like a father caring for his children. This is what he says, verse 25. See, I have told you beforehand. I've told you beforehand, before they show up with signs and wonders that are convincing and common sense, so that you'll have ears to hear and eyes to see the deception of these people. This is how I think about it. That because it's so convincing and common sense, people will just want to go with false prophets. I think of it like this. I talk to my kids about being in the park or not when they're not with me, to saying, hey, there are people out there that don't love you like dad loves you. And they're kind of like strangers. I don't know them. You don't know them. This is kind of the stranger danger talk. And you say, they're going to have things, perhaps a line that's really convincing or makes sense. They're going to tell you about treats and toys and puppies. And it's gonna be like, wonderful signs, marvelous signs. And they're gonna say, hey, would you like to come with me? I have some treats and toys. Can you help me come find my puppy? Of course we should come help you find your puppy. There's a lost puppy in the world. We should all go find the lost puppy. And perhaps, this is what I'm hoping with my kids, as they stand with other children, it's getting quiet in the room. You guys get where the analogy's going? Okay, good. So as they're standing with other children, they're all, and the children are like, we should go with him. He has treats. He has toys. They have puppies. Perhaps one of my children will stand up and say, I know. I know. It makes sense. I mean, it's marvelous. My parents wouldn't let me have treats and toys and puppies, and he has everything I've ever wanted. We should go with him. Perhaps my kid will say, I too want to go. But my dad told me that there are people like this that don't love me like he loves me. In fact, if I go with them, they will destroy me. And so I get it, I get it. We all want to go. I mean, it looks great. It looks marvelous. We should go. But my dad told me beforehand that there are people in the world that will have signs and wonders that are convincing. They're common sense. And the world will go to them. But we shouldn't. Because I'll be destroyed. See, I have told you beforehand so that you, as God's children, you're not going to be duped. You won't be deceived. That your life will be preserved. But what do you understand? Like, it just makes sense. Like, we should get this mark, and then with this mark, we can do commerce and we can access our financial reports. If we don't have this mark, how can we access our finances? I know, I get it. And I would do the same thing that everybody's doing, except my dad told me beforehand that people are coming with signs and wonders, convincing and common sense, so that I wouldn't go with them and be destroyed.
He goes on, verse 26.
So, if they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. He's in Waco. Let's all go to Waco.
Some of you guys get the joke.
Don't go with him. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms. He'll hold on to these two metal things and your e-meter will go off. He's not in the inner rooms. Don't believe it. Don't believe it. There's false Christs, even in our age, that lead many astray. So how do you know you're not going to miss it?
Verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. What does that mean?
When Christ shows up, he's not going to be hidden in the wilderness that you have to go find him. When Christ shows up, he's not in some inner room that you have to go discover him. When Christ comes, it's like the lightning from east to west. Nobody misses it.
And the corpses probably speak of the destruction of the wicked. And you will see it like vultures gather, and everyone can see there must be bodies over there. Must be death over there. It's so affirming that you won't miss, if you're alive, the coming of Christ.
Don't let someone deceive you and pull you into some secret room as though they are the fulfillment of what Jesus promised. He will be like lightning. You will not miss it.
Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, now we're speaking about different days, of those days of great tribulation that the world has never seen or will ever see again, in those days the sun will be darkened and the moon will give not its light and the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is apocalyptic language, meaning the world as you know it and its powers and authorities will be fundamentally different after those days. Verse 30. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Just as he promised in his ascension. As we saw him go into the clouds, so will we see him come. You will not miss it, that he will come in his glory. He came as a suffering servant, and now he will come in his glory to judge the wicked, to remove wickedness and death and pain and suffering and make all things new. Verse 31,
and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect, his children, from the four winds, from the one end of the heaven to the other. You don't have to go in the wilderness and look for him, the inner rooms. He will come and gather his children who are alive. How kind is that of God? It's so sweet of his nature. Verse 32. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. We're going to pick this up next week as well. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. I mean, here are signs on a fig tree. I'm giving you signs. You know when the seasons are changing based on the fig tree and the signs it's giving. Now you know the seasons of time that will change based on these signs. So alas, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Verse 34. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And what we saw happen in 70 AD, exactly as Jesus said it would happen, gives us the certainty of trusting his words that they will never change or pass away, that we can have complete confidence of his glorious return. That we can all, as Christians, believe in the glorious, bodily, visible return that is imminent of Christ to gather his children and make all things new. Every word Jesus has spoken is trustworthy and true and will not pass away. Verse 36, though, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. The Father has a timetable of when he sent Christ to save us. He has a timetable of when he will send Christ to change the world and redeem us completely, free from sin and death and all pain. Now, many in the room are going, that was a lot of words, and I lost you like 5 minutes ago. Great, I brought pictures. Okay, so remember this timeline? So 30 AD is when Jesus was speaking these words about, hey, there's coming a day, disciples, that's going to have tribulation, that there's not going to be a stone standing upon this temple. And when you see this happening, you want out of Judea. There's going to be great suffering. And just as Jesus said perfectly, 40 years in the future of when he said it, in 70 AD, everything came to pass. Everything. Everything he said. And great tribulation came. And it marked an age that was characterized by all the things that Jesus said the end of the age would be characterized by. How do we know the end of the age is here? Well, let me tell you about the birth pains that get worse and more frequent. It's characterized by wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes, famines, lawlessness, love will grow cold. There's going to be deception. Would you say, looking at this section here, that the pain of those things and the frequency of those things have increased? Yes. If you read the news at any point of the day, you would say, yes. Yes, it has. And this is where we are today. And there was one sign to look for of then the end will come, which was this, that the world will hear the gospel message of the kingdom, that the world, the nations, not, we're not talking about countries like America, Canada, Mexico. We're talking about nations of people groups, like the Jebusites, Hittites, that all the people groups, nations, tribes, and tongues will have heard of the salvation that is found in Christ. Now, it's easy as an American to make yourself the center of the world. Yeah, we do it all the time. So if you hear that and say, wow, the whole world has to hear, what you hear is that spoken today here in America, and you think, wow, how's the whole world going to hear this message coming out of Erie, Colorado? Unless you remember where Jesus was and who he spoke it to. And he spoke it right here in Israel, centerpiece. And he said to 12 people, this whole world is going to hear about me. And my salvation found in my work, my death and resurrection. And they don't even know this place exists. And here we are today, friends, praising and worshiping the news, the gospel of the kingdom. How incredible is that? Perhaps as birth pains increase in its pain and frequency, and a sign of the end of the age is that the gospel will be known and proclaimed to all nations and people groups, we perhaps are in final days. So what do we do? That's next week. It's great. In light of what God's going to do, how then shall we live? That is the question of next week. when we move into communion. Now, these two are tied perfectly. You say, well, how is that conversation tied to communion? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 that as we participate in the Lord's Supper, we not only remember his death, but we proclaim it until the day of his coming. That what we're about to do is to proclaim the gospel. God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whosoever would believe in him would be saved. And we have been saved. That is the gospel, the news of the kingdom that we proclaim in Erie, Colorado, a place they didn't even know existed, because the gospel has gone out to all the nations. If you're helping with this morning's communion, would you come forward at this point? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is certain and true. I thank you that we have the benefit of looking back and seeing a piece in history that confirms everything that you would speak in the future is certain. And so, Lord, as we come to the communion table today, we confess any sin that has fractured our relationship with you. We say, Lord, we love you. We want to reorient our lives around you instead of the things that maybe we have oriented ourselves around this last week or month. Lord, help us to frame our life around these truths that are certain and will not pass away. Lord, I pray that for many in the room who don't know you yet, I pray that this would proclaim the kingdom's gospel, the good news of salvation that is found in Christ, a free gift that is by grace received through faith, found in Christ alone, that whoever would believe would have eternal life forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen.